invigorating God's servants. Once you get to Acts 18, you can put your finger there, your marker, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because we're actually going to hit that before we get to Acts 18. Where we are this morning as we discuss reinvigorating God's servants. You know, we find out in this chapter that Paul was a real man. We find out that Paul got discouraged. We find out that it was making a dent in his ministry. And he had to get reinvigorated. So this is good for us this morning because we're all going to be in that spot one time or another, many times. We're going to be in that spot where we're serving the Lord, we're living our life for Him, and we're going to need to be reinvigorated because somewhere, somehow, we got discouraged. Something happened, and it got us down, and what happens is we forget the primary thing we need to have: faith, trust, and dependence in Jesus. As the lady sang, He's all we need. And sometimes we forget that. And so I hope that the message this morning will be a help and an inspiration and encouragement to you to see how Paul lived his life and what happened to him and how God came to him and reinvigorated him. And He will do that for you, and He'll do that for me as well. Let's pray and ask God's help and His direction this morning. Father, thank You for Your blessing already this morning. We can just see Your hand of orchestration. We see Your hand at work. We saw it through this week. If we're looking, we're going to see it. And thank You for the victories that were won. And we even thank You for those moments of discouragement, of getting down. But You're always going to be there to get us back to where we need to be. And so we ask that our focus in our life would be on Christ and on the fact that He's always there. He's everything that we're ever going to need. Always available for us. And so maybe there are some folks here this morning who need to be reinvigorated. And we ask that this would be exactly what they need to hear today. And so whenever that happens in our life, help us to instantly, right away, remember the truth of Your word, that Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I'm trusting on depending on You to bring it today, and I ask You to speak to our hearts. It is only You that can do that. I can't do that, and I'm just a man. Frail man, but You have all power and all might, and so we trust in that this morning and in Your word. So lead, guide, direct, You teach us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In years gone by, there was a great man of God named J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle. I've got one of his books upstairs in our house and on the nightstand there on holiness. If there's anybody who can teach us about that, it's J.C. Ryle. What a great man of God. Preacher, theologian, he was the first bishop of Liverpool, England, in the Anglican Church. Now, we're going back a long, long time, so don't let that word Anglican throw you off. All right? J.C. Ryle was then what we are today. He would be welcome to get into this pulpit this morning. Great man of God. He grew up in a nominal Anglican home. A lot of people grow up in a nominal Christian home. Well, that's what he grew up in. And not only that, he had something else against him for a while. His family that he grew up in had a big business and they made a lot of money. However, the family business went into bankruptcy. He went off to college and he got deathly sick. And guess what happened? He was gloriously saved. What a change happened in his life. It was going to the bottom that made him come up to the top. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. Went on to become a wonderful man of God. He wrote a book entitled Practical Religion. In that book, he says these words about being zealous in religion. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he's earnest, hearty, uncompromising, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. That one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought to be wise or whether he is thought to be foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all of this, the zealous man cares nothing at all for those things. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. Who was he describing? He was describing the Apostle Paul. That was the Apostle Paul, who brilliantly took on the detached philosophers at Athens. He gets out of there quickly. He doesn't even wait for Timothy and Silas to catch up. He is gone out of there. His mind is swirling as he walks the 50 miles to Corinth. Since traveling to Europe, he had been beaten terribly in Philippi. He was rejected by the town of Thessalonica and Berea. He suffered the detached indifference in Athens. To use a football analogy, Paul must have felt like a football that had taken all the right bounces and refused to be fumbled. So when you're playing the game of football, you want to protect that ball. You want to run with that ball. You want to hold on to that ball. You might want to throw a nice, beautiful pass, and the receiver will catch that and draw it in and protect that ball. But when they get to the end zone, what do? They just scored a touchdown, and they take that football and they mercilessly and viciously spike it to the ground, and then they kick it the length of the field. That's how Paul felt. Paul would score, and Paul would win souls, and Paul would have victories. And then what happened to him? He got spiked in the end zone. He got kicked the length of the field. Man, now he's wearing out from this. The better he did, the more he got spiked and the more he was kicked. And so the last punt from Athens grieved his heart. And now we see Paul, he's coming to Corinth. As recorded, we see what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, where we'll begin this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3, notice, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." We'll come back to this again in a little while. Back to Acts 18. It sounds like a man who has been through the ringer. But when he gets to Corinth, some very encouraging things began to happen to him and for him. So I want us to notice this, all right? He's been through a lot of heartache and problems and beatings and all the persecution. He comes here and he gets some encouragement in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to get out of Rome. And he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul gets to Corinth and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. This is a dynamic couple. This is a dream team couple. They had been forced to take their business and get out of Rome. Aquila means eagle, and the name Priscilla comes from one of the great families of Rome. This is a gifted couple. They got saved and they became very close friends to the Apostle Paul. And this would be a relationship that's going to last and it's going to endure. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Silas and Timothy arrive in town with great news. They came with great news about two churches. First of all, the church at Thessalonica. The record is in chapter 3. And also Philippi, and that record is in chapter 4. What's going on? They come to town. They've been ministering in other places, and they come with good news. Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, is doing awesome. Man, that church is just coming along. Man, that had to be good news to hear. And not only that, they had a bag in their hand because the church of Philippi had taken an offering for the ministry. Wow, that was good. What did that mean for Paul? That means he could take his needle and his thread and put it away. And he could do full-time ministry. He could devote himself now to preaching and the word. And also there was that wonderful reunion with Silas and Timothy. You've got to remember, they've been separated for quite a while. And not only that, the gospel is bearing fruit right here now. Look at verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Wow, there's a lot of good happening, but you know what? Paul's still sunk. He's still sunk in his heart. Still down in the dumps. Let's go back and catch up on verses 6 and 7. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon you and on your heads. I am clean from henceforth. I'm going unto the Gentiles." So in spite all of the great things he's heard and all the great things that have happened in recent days, still dejected, still down. But what happens? What happens? God comes to him and encourages him in the night. It happens in verses 9 and 10. These are words we need to go back to if we get down in the dumps. We need to reread verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Notice, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. for I have much people in this city." Paul had a lot to be encouraged about, but he still got discouraged. When you consider all that he's been through on the negative side, it kind of, like, it's a football thing. He wins a battle and he gets spiked. He gets kicked. He gets beaten. He gets persecuted. He's been through a lot. And as the time goes by, it gets harder for Paul to be reinvigorated again. He was tired, and what he found there in Corinth was, again, bad news. Athens was a terrible place with all of their vain philosophy. He comes to Corinth, and for the last 500 years, the quote, "to Corinthianize" meant to be sexually immoral. Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It was a terrible place for a believer to be. What he saw in Corinth is recorded for us in Romans chapter 1. Now, we're not far from Romans here where we are right now. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, the last two days, on Saturday and Friday night, well, I'll tell you what, at the men's retreat, we had a Bible drill on steroids. We were everywhere. The red pen was running and writing. My goal is to have 1 pound of red ink in my Bible till I'm done. We shall see. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. This tells you what he found in Corinth. Romans 1, 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So when Paul gets to Corinth, this is what he finds. It's a mess. It is a horrible situation. So he goes to Athens, and what does he get there? Culture shock. He goes to Corinth, and what does he get? Moral shock. Paul, knowing the past bad experiences, realized it could happen again. So here's Paul's thinking. Here I am in Corinth. Had a bunch of victories, just got a whole bunch of good news. But you know, every time that happens, I get a beating. I get persecuted. I get kicked down the field. I get slammed in the end zone. It's going through his head. Victory is followed by a beating. Okay? So as great a servant of Christ as he was, he became discouraged, fearful, and insecure. Yes, there were bright spots, but he needs a lift right now. I mean, when you get a bunch of victories and that doesn't charge you up and fire you up and you forget everything else, you know you're in a low place. And in the midst of this, what happens? God comes and ministers to his soul personally and directly. These are great words that God gave to Paul. We need to remember them. We need to use them. We need to get back to them ourselves when we get into that spot that Paul was in. When you feel like this, there is an antidote from God. Verses 9 and 10 are an effective vaccine that we need to be reinvigorated. This message from Jesus can reinvigorate you here this morning and me. And any time that we get into that low spot. So what does Jesus do? Jesus gives them 4 points in verses 9 and 10. Number one, fear not. Verse number 9, be not afraid, Jesus says. Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Yeah, Paul was afraid. Even though he was experiencing spiritual success, he was afraid. He remembers what happens after success. Bad things happen after success. He could almost predict what would happen. Carpus just got saved. So what's Paul thinking? There's a riot coming. There's a riot. There's a beating coming. He was worrying about troubles that he was not facing yet. Ah, we should all be sitting here saying, yep, that's me. Are you in that boat sometimes? Yeah. Worrying about troubles that aren't there yet. We have a problem with that. Who does not engage in that activity? Here's a lesson from the life of the great Abraham Lincoln. When Lincoln was on his way to Washington to be inaugurated, he spent some time in New York with Horace Greeley and told him an anecdote which was meant to be an answer to the question which everybody was asking him, are we really going to have a civil war? Are we going to have a civil war? In his circuit riding days, Lincoln and his companions, riding to the next session of court, had crossed many swollen rivers. But the Fox River was still ahead of them. And they said one to another, if these streams give us so much trouble, how shall we get over the Fox River? When darkness fell, they stopped for the night at a log tavern, and they fell in with the Methodist presiding elder of the district, who rode through the country in all kinds of weather and knew all about the Fox River. So they did what we would do. They gathered around this man and asked him about the present state of the river. Oh, yes, replied the circuit rider. I know all about the Fox River. I have crossed it often and understand it well, but I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it until I get there. There you go. What good does worrying about tomorrow do you? You're not to the river yet. You're not there. Then there's the man who was robbed of his sleep every night because the next door neighbor had a rooster. And the rooster would let loose 3 times a night. And he would lay there awake in anticipation of the next letting loose of the lungs. What should he have been doing? Sleeping. It only happens for a few seconds 3 times a night. It's like the people in Mount Holly. Do they hear the train anymore? Nah. When I was a kid, we lived near the train. After a while, it's like, pfft. I tried to derail the train. I put some rocks on the tracks. Guess what the train did to the rocks? Crushed them. Oh, powder. I went back to see, why didn't that train come off the tracks? Well, I saw the powder. Yeah. Those engines are mighty heavy, and they smash things that they run over. What you gotta do. Don't be anticipating the next crow. Don't be anticipating the next thing. What do? We're anticipating the next disaster, the dinner. Oh, this big dinner I'm gonna do. It's gonna be a flop. it's going to be a flop? What if it rains on our picnic? We've had it scheduled for a year. What are we going to do? Oh, that person misinterprets everything I say. We have issues. We've got to get rid of those issues. God jumps into action to help Paul. God cared for Paul, and he cares for you and me. He doesn't care less about us sitting here in this church this morning than he did about the Apostle Paul. Time and again, the Bible says, fear not. Fear not. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop borrowing trouble. We are loved by God. He is all we need. That is enough. Two, Jesus gives him point number two, keep ministering. Keep ministering, Jesus says in verse 9, but speak and hold not thy peace. You know, Paul's fear made him back up, back off, shy away. Can't let that happen. Can't let it happen. What does God know? God knows this. You get out there and you keep speaking boldly, it's going to overcome that fear. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. You keep knowing what you ought to be doing. You just keep doing it. Keep it up. Don't shy away. Keep speaking. Keep ministering. It is to Paul's eternal credit and our ongoing edification that Paul obeyed. Paul kept going. Paul got encouraged. He got reinvigorated, and he kept on ministering. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2, same passage. This time we're just going to add one more verse. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 3, and then adding 4. He says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But notice verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's where it is. That's where it is. God is our power. Weakness is the secret strength of our God. Do you know that sometimes when you are at your weakest point is when God will use you the most? Why? Because the power is of God and not of you or me. Weakness is the time to speak up. Weakness is the time to make things happen. Then everything you accomplish for Christ will blow your mind, and you will know God did this. God did this, and he gets all the glory. Lloyd Ogilvie testifies that when he has felt the least effective is when people have been helped the most. Keep on witnessing. Keep on talking to people about Jesus. Keep on ministering. Point number three, receive promised protection. Receive promised protection. Verse 10, Jesus says to Paul, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I'll tell you what, that was something good to hear. He's not going to get spiked in the end zone while he's in Corinth. He's not going to get kicked down the field. He's not going to be punted. It's going to be victory, 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 victory. No bad stuff. God promised this to him. You know what? God's presence is with us all the time. He is always present with us. Our God is everywhere. He's all around us. Do not fear. I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. We are invincible until God calls us home. You don't have to worry about that. A lot of people worry about, I wonder if I'm going to die today. It doesn't matter. When God says it's time, it's time. Not when I say, not when you say, not when I think. No, we're invincible until God calls us home. Another great preacher, John Wesley, last words in this life, the best of all is God is with us. The best of all, God is with us. On his deathbed, that's what he said. God is with us. Yeah, a lot of people worry about that moment of death too, don't they? Maybe you do. God is with us right there, right then. He will give you everything you need right then, right there. Pray ahead on that. What should you be praying? Lord, it'd be nice to go in my sleep. There you go. Go to sleep. Dream big. Get on the train to heaven. You're there. Awesome. Pray ahead. Also, God says, nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody, nobody is going to hurt you. So what happens? For this window of time, he's in Corinth. He's going to be there a year and a half. Not one beating, not one persecution. Not one. We know that God is with us, but we also know this. God has big boys, and they're all over the earth. We know two of their names, Michael and Gabriel. And there's millions more. And God uses them on our behalf. Wow. We never get more than we can bear. And there will be no eternal damage either. No eternal damage. And the fourth and final thing that God says to Paul in verse number 10, point four, recognize that your work will not be in vain. Recognize that your work will not be in vain. For I have much people in this city. I have much people. We know there's going to be a big church started there. It's going to be big. Yeah, they're going to have some rocky times, but they're going to make it. They're going to make it. Paul's work is going to bear a lot of fruit. In this wicked city, there were a lot of people who had it up to their eyeballs with the sin of their city. The thrill of all that sin is not here anymore. They were suffering under their guilt. You know what that did? That made all those countless hundreds of people ripe for salvation. Fruit ready to be picked. Now, we weren't there. We don't have the record, but it would be really neat if we could see what it was like when he left after a year and a half. Year and a half. All that fruit, no beatings. It's great. He never got persecuted. But it's interesting that a flip thing happens. Let's finish the chapter, verses 11 to 17, or not the, but our passage for today. 11 to 17. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them, the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat, and they all, the Greeks, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Isn't this a flip? But Paul stood there and he said, I know what that feels like, Sothenes. I'm glad it's you and not me this time. And Gallio cared for none of those things. You know, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? So the people try it. Yeah, they tried to persecute him, but it backfired and it all went against him. And Sosthenes got it instead. You know, when you feel discouraged, when you fear an uncertain future, the Lord Jesus Christ has the very same message for you and for me. Do not be afraid. Do not borrow trouble. Keep on going. Keep witnessing. Inactivity will only make you a prisoner. Remember, I am with you. I will give you all the protection that you need. Believe that your life is going to bear fruit. I will make it happen. That's Jesus' message to us. You know, when soldiers are in battle, there are things that happen that get you thinking the wrong way, like the Spartan soldier who said to his general, the Persians are shooting the arrows, and what it's darkening the sky. And the soldier says to the general, what are we going to do? The sky is being darkened. And the general says, then we will fight in the shade. That's what you do. It doesn't matter what's happening. Jesus says, keep going. I'm with you. Don't throw in the towel. I am with you. Paul, what did he do? He continued the battle. He continued the battle regardless of his feelings. He was low. He kept on going. No matter what Paul saw from that day forward, he kept going. And you know what? You and I, we need to do the very same thing. Look at verses 9 and 10 one more time. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, when we get going to prayer by ourselves on Wednesday nights here at the church, you know, we need to be praying. We need to remember that God has much people in this city. There are ripe fruit. There is ripe fruit to be picked. Somebody in our church posted a picture of the apple trees down in Adams County. I mean, those trees are hanging low and those apples are big. Man, there's a lot of fruit. God has fruit. You just got to find it. Keep witnessing. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep being a testimony with your life. Keep encouraging other people. Do the very same thing that Paul did because he got direct encouragement from Jesus Christ himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this outstanding portion in Acts. We need this text today. We need it. So much going on in this world, it's way out of our hands and out of our control. But we know who is in control. It's you. And so may we trust, may we depend by faith in you. Not borrow trouble, not worry about tomorrow, not worry about that upcoming situation. You're already there. You have it well in hand. May we trust, depend, do what we ought to be doing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.